Have you ever driven your car in a big city? Maybe in New York or in Chicago. It's different from driving here. I'm coming from a city which has millions and millions, I don't know, 8 million maybe people. It's very busy. Driving there is different from here. Although driving today and yesterday was not easy. We never have snow in my city. But whether you're driving in a big city or you're driving in Grand Rapids in a snowy day or a snowy night, it's not an easy task. It's very challenging. You can be driving in these situations or in my city while you're holding your phone or trying to message someone or to check your mail. You can do that. If you do this, it's life-threatening. As you come this morning, I'm sure you were very careful as you're driving. Maybe you did not drive on the same speed that you are used to drive to, right? Especially when you come to a curve or something, you are very, very careful. And in Egypt, we say, you do not only be careful from your own faults, you should be careful from the fault of others, from the errors of others. And it applies here as well, especially today and yesterday. As you're driving, you're not just looking for the ditches, for the slippery curves, you are also looking for the mistakes of others. Maybe someone is losing control of his car. Maybe someone who's drunk and driving in this situation, he can cause trouble, not only to himself, even to me as I'm driving. So what would you do in these circumstances? You are very, very careful as you're driving. You really care how to drive. And this is the words that Paul is using here. But not about driving, about life. In verse 15, he's saying, "See then that you walk circumspectly," literally, very carefully, accurately. See how you drive. Not your car, your life. He's challenging us. He knows that life is full of challenges, is full of oppositions, full of evil around us. Evil from outside and evil from inside. And you should be very careful. In other words, Christians are not reckless people, or should not be reckless people in the way they live. Every day you take care. You can't say, I was very careful as I was driving this week, but next week I may be reckless. The day you are reckless and you're driving in a snowy day, you are putting your life in danger. Your physical life. But if you live recklessly in this world, you are putting your spiritual life in danger. You are missing with a very, very important things. And Paul is saying, you can't be a godly person. You can't be a godly person without being thoughtful, without being careful how you live, especially as we live in this evil world, especially living in a world where Satan is going around, very subtle, with many tools, with many craftiness, and he is seeking the chance to attack. And the moment you are not careful, he attacks. Not only Satan, not only this enemy, not this enemy outside. There is another enemy inside us. And we call it this indwelling sin. At many moments, you may think, this enemy inside is not there. I don't feel it. I'm okay. My friend, these are the most dangerous moments when you do not realize your indwelling sin. It's an inside monster. Maybe calm, maybe it may look domesticated, but in a moment you are not expecting. this monster can rise and can cause great destruction. So better be careful how you live. Every day, in every hour, to live a godly life needs a really careful attention to your life and what is going around you and what's going inside you. Non-Christians are reckless on how they live. They don't care much how they act, what they say, what they see, what they hear. They are reckless. They just live. What drives them is not God, is not His truth, is not godliness. What drives them is their lust, their pleasures. They don't care much about what God says. They care much about their enjoyment. But this is not the life of God's people. And so Paul is telling us, see then that you walk circumspectly, very carefully. See how you live. And he will tell us what does it mean to live carefully through 3 points that I'm going to meditate through them with you this morning. First, in order to live wisely, or in order to live carefully, you need to live wisely. So be wise. Be wise. This is the first point. The second point, he will say, how are you going to be wise? How can you do this? And thirdly, he will tell us manifestation of this wisdom. So first he will talk about wisdom. What is wisdom? What is a wise life? And then second, he will tell us, how can you attain wisdom? How can you be wise? And thirdly, the manifestation of this wisdom, how it will look like in your life. So let's first to see how he defines wisdom in this text. And we need to define wisdom as Paul defines it, or as the word defines it, not according to our thoughts and ideas. Because it will be unwise to define wisdom in another way. He's saying, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, not as unwise, but as wise. This is not the first place Paul talks about wisdom in the book of Ephesians. He talked about wisdom before. And the first time he talked about wisdom, it was in chapter 1. Not about us, in fact, he talked about God's wisdom. As he described wisdom, he referred to God himself. In chapter 1, Paul teaches us that God made his plan of salvation in wisdom, in knowledge. So God is a wise God, and he had a great plan of salvation, a wise plan of salvation, where he will bring sinners like us, will adopt us in the work of the great Savior, Jesus Christ. And he will gather people from Jews and Gentiles, from different backgrounds, those who were enemies, he will bring them to restore his creation. This is his means, the work of his Son, and the church that he's saving from every tongue and nation and tribe. This is the manifestation of God's wisdom that Paul is talking about in this epistle. And he connected the word wisdom with mystery. God is revealing his mystery towards us, that he is building his church through the work of his Son. So this is the first time Paul talked about wisdom. This is the first explanation of wisdom. Then, in the second half of chapter 1, he prayed for wisdom. In chapter 1, as he's praying for God's people, he's praying that the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. So Paul is not just telling us that God is making his salvation, he's accomplishing his purposes in wisdom. He's also praying that God may grant us the spirit of wisdom to see what the Lord is doing, to understand what is going on, to look to the world from a divine perspective, not from a human perspective. This is wisdom, and it needs wisdom. So Paul is praying that we need this wisdom. We need wisdom to see what is the hope to which we are called to. We need wisdom to see the riches of his glorious inheritance for the saints. We need the spirit of wisdom. We need wisdom to see what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And Paul is saying, we need the spirit of wisdom to see this, to know these things. And if we know these things, it will impact our life. It will change how we live. If you see what the Lord is doing, if you see what the Lord has done in Christ, the way you live will never be the same. Those who are still sinking in their lusts, in their self-centeredness, they are doing this because they are blind. They are unwise. Satan has blinded them. Only when they see, only when the spirit of wisdom grant them to see God's wisdom, what the Lord is doing, the life changes and it can never go back to what it was. Because they have seen different reality now. The way they react, the way they count everything is different. Before seeing God's wisdom, before knowing what the Lord was doing, maybe they had different priorities. Maybe what is value in their lives was different. Maybe they valued money. Maybe they valued possessions. Maybe they valued power, social positions, political positions, relationships. Maybe this is what they valued. But when they see Christ, when they see what the Lord is doing, when they see the wisdom of God in Christ, their calculations become different. What was valuable now is not valuable anymore. Listen to these words that Paul himself said about his own experience, his own change of calculations in Philippians chapter 3. But what things were gained to me, the valuable things which were valuable to me, those I counted loss for Christ. The same things which were valuable now became loss. I don't care about them. I'm giving them the right value right now. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. This is different calculation. This is wisdom. That you give Christ, the kingdom of God, God's purposes, the value which is greater than anything else. This is the wise person. Children, if you decide that a candy is more valuable than a car, this is not wisdom, right? Or a candy is more valuable than a house. This is not wisdom. If someone does this, you will say this person is out of his mind. Or he's still not wise. That's why he's making bad choices. The differences between the candy and the house is very small compared with the value of the things that we hold to in this life. And the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. To be wise, then, is to know God's purposes and God's will and to live accordingly. Not just to know them, to make the decision that fit this knowledge. Because many people know God's power. They have seen it. Satan knows God's power, but he's not wise. There is difference between knowledge and wisdom. You may know things, but you are not living accordingly. To be wise is to live accordingly, to see these things, to know them. Definitely knowledge is in the picture, but then to live accordingly. Then Paul in verse 16 is telling us, in more details. What does it mean to be wise? How does it look like, maybe? What is wisdom? And he's saying in verse 16, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And the word redeeming here, it's a word that you would use in the marketplace. Redeeming literally means to purchase something, to buy something. And the image before us, it's pointing to someone who has money in his pocket, and there are opportunities going before him. Maybe he's like someone who's in an auction, and he's waiting for the right moment to make the right decision and to buy something that is valuable before anyone else would get it. Think of this. You are in an auction to buy a car, and cars are being presented, and you see this is a good car, and this is a good moment, and this is a good price. I have to act now. This is the image that he's bringing before us. Redeeming the time. This is the wise merchant. This is the wise person who is waiting for the right moment to act. And these are Christians. They live carefully. They are looking to all the opportunities around them, seeking how to do God's will, how to do what is pleasing to God, all the time. All the time. You know the word redeeming the time here? This word comes in another place with a different translation. In Galatians chapter 6, he's saying, verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, an opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Someone who is wise is someone who is sober, filled with the Spirit, always ready to do what is pleasing to God. And why he is doing this? Because he has seen the picture. He has seen the big picture. He has seen that God is doing something great. He has seen God's purposes of salvation. He has seen the work of Christ. And he is seeking every moment in gratitude to show his love to God and to the people around him. He is trying to do as much good as he can possibly do. He is filling his days or her days with deeds, with words that is pleasing to God. If you don't see this is not the way you will live. In fact, you will seek every opportunity to please yourself, to live for yourself. But this is not what wisdom is. This wise person, this one who is redeeming the time, purchasing the time, he will seek every wisdom, every moment, every opportunity to love his wife, to love and care for his children, to obey his parents, to honor his parents, to be faithful in his work. He will seek every opportunity to witness to the Lord. He is watchful. Maybe he's in the market, paying for what he just chose to shop for in the market, in Meijer or in Aldi or whatever. And he sees the person who's selling him this stuff or who's taking the money from him, and he's seeking the chance to talk to him, to say a word, to do something to him. He's watchful. He's watching the people around him, those who are in the cars, in the workplace, in the bank. He's watchful. How to witness to his great Savior. He's not just acting as if these people around him are objects, similar to the cars or to the trees. No, he's seeking every opportunity to find a way to approach this person with the gospel. He's purchasing the time, redeeming the time. He seeks every opportunity as a wise merchant who has the money in his pocket. And at the right time, he would say, I buy it. I take it. In verse 17, Paul is saying, "Wherefore ye be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." This is the same what he said in verse 15. And instead of saying, "Fools, don't be unwise." And instead of being wise, see how he explains wisdom, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And when he talks about what the will of the Lord is, he's not talking about personal guidance and things in your life. Shall I buy this house or that house? Shall I get this car or that car? Shall I go to this school or that university? This is not what he's talking about here, discerning what the will of God is. Although it may include these things, but he's talking about a bigger picture. When he talks about the will of God, he's talking about God's kingdom, the church, the gospel, the missions, church planting. He's seeing a bigger picture than this small, self-centered life that he may be trapped in. This is what Paul wants us to live accordingly. The more you know who God is, the more you know what are his saving purposes for his people, for the church, this will make you live wisely, giving everything its right value. Don't waste your life. Christians do not waste their lives. And when I talk about wasting life, I'm not talking about someone who's just living in sin, who's just living, doing bad things. Maybe someone who's going to his job every day, making good salary, going back every day to spend time with his family, seeking where to go in summer for vacation, planning for retirement, planning for getting a nice house or another cottage or another car, just doing these things every day. This is a wasted life. Non-Christians can live the same kind of life. What is the difference between us and them if this is what you are living for? This is not wise. This is a very narrow-minded way of life. Christ himself talked about someone who's called the rich fool, who seemed very successful, by the way, right? His crops are increasing. He doesn't have even space now to fill or to put these new crops that he's gaining. And what did he decide? Well, I need to build more for myself. I'll build bigger places to put all these crops. And I'll just enjoy it. And then Christ answered and said, "You fool, this is not wise. This very day, your soul, your life will be taken from you." Think of your hours, days, weeks, and months, and years. What are you living for? Are you living wisely? Are you making the right calculations? Are you living according to God's kingdom, God's plan, God's purposes? That you are a sojourner here, and this is not the final place, this is not the final home. What are you passionate about? You know, we have this saying in the Middle East or in Egypt, some people live to eat, and some people eat to live. Think of a person that all his goal in life is to eat. Is eating important? Important. We need food. But if you are living for eating, if you are living to think what I'm going to eat today, tomorrow, and in the evening, and then tomorrow what I'm going to eat, if this is life, it's a wasted life. If what are you living for is just your job, raising your children, getting them married, having grandchildren, retirement, this is a wasted life. If you are not living for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, it's a wasted life. And this is not wise. Knowing that the days are evil. And what does it mean? The destruction is all over the place. We are living in an evil world, full of destruction. The media, the advertisement, everything around us is trying to grab our attention, to take our life, to take our efforts, to take our commitment. Very deceptive. To distract us from the way. I'm not saying we're not working. I'm not saying, when I come back to we eat to live, we need to eat. We eat to plan what to eat. But it should take its right value in our life. It should take the right amount of time, the right amount of involvement and concern. Otherwise, it will be a wasted life. Otherwise, it will be foolishness. So this is wisdom. To sum up, this is wisdom. To see God's own purposes. To see what the Lord is doing. To see what he has done in Christ and what he's doing in Christ. And to live according to this picture, to this plan. To be foolish is to be self-centered. To live for your ambitions and pleasures. And Christians are people who think very well how they live. They care. They look carefully. They pray about it. They plan how they should live. They take decisions accordingly. They leave the things. They do not commit themselves to certain things. And they commit themselves to other things. Because they know that this worth my life. This worth my time, my effort. And then Paul is not leaving us in the dark, just describing what is wisdom and what is not wisdom. He's telling us how to live in this way, how to be wise, how to live wisely. And this comes in verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This is our second point. What does it mean? Or not what does it mean? How to live wisely. To live wisely, not foolishly, you need help. In yourself, in myself, we can do this. And you do not need a normal help. You need help from above. You need the Spirit himself. Be filled with the Spirit, and we'll see how or why do we need the Spirit, what the Spirit is doing. But before telling us what the Spirit, how the Spirit helps us to live wisely, he's warning us, do not be drunk with wine. If you are drunk, you will never be able to be careful enough. You will not be wise. Why? Because drunkenness, literally, this is what drunkenness does. It dulls your sense of seeing. You don't see well. Your calculations are bad. You will never know God's will. It makes you lose discernment. And your touch with reality is lost. This is what drunkenness literally does. Think of this. If you are in a trouble in your life, if you have a problem in your work, if you have a problem in your family, if you have a problem with your spouse, would you choose a drunk person to go and ask for counsel? Would this be your first, second, third, or even tenth choice? I don't think so, right? Why? Because you know he's out of his mind. He doesn't have discernment or he can't give me the right advice. He doesn't see everything. You're not choose this person. And deep inside you know, definitely he's not wise. And Paul is warning, you can be drunk and wise. You can be drunk and live carefully. Where drunkenness is, you find recklessness, not wisdom. You waste your life and time by getting drunk. It leads to excessive life of sinning. But there's something else about drunkenness. It's interesting that Paul is bringing drunkenness in this context. It makes perfect sense if you compare it with someone who's really careful. Yes, true. But drunkenness also implies addiction. Someone who's addicted to something. And this addiction is taking him out of reality. He's only in this thing. And this addiction may not be alcohols. It may be other things, right? It can be games. It can be social media. It can be sports. And it grabs all your attention. It detaches you from reality. This addiction may destroy your discernment. You are just in this thing all the time. And you can't get away with it. If this describes you, how would you live wisely? How would you be very careful as you live? You'll be an easy prey for the evil one. Alternatively, be filled with the Spirit. Why? Because where the Spirit is, we see more. The Spirit opens our eyes to see reality as it is, to see what the Lord is doing, to see His purposes, to see the glories of Christ, to make different calculations like what we have seen in Paul in the beginning. And whenever we think of being filled with the Spirit, it's not something mechanical that the Spirit does something mystical that we don't understand, but just the Spirit will make us wisely. Whenever we speak about the Spirit, we are speaking about that the Spirit is revealing Christ to us, showing us Christ. This is always the work of the Spirit. He is glorifying Christ. He's pointing to Christ. He's magnifying Christ. He's bringing Christ to our life. He's making us to drink Christ, to eat Christ. This is what the Spirit does. Christ himself said this in the Gospel of John. See what Christ himself said. He will take, the Spirit will take what is mine and declare it to you. This glorifies me. This is what the Spirit does. Whenever you see Christ, when you hear the word preached, when you read the scripture, and you see Christ, you know who did this? It is the Spirit. Without the Spirit, you can't see Christ. You can't know Him. And so Paul is saying, be filled with the Spirit, because the Spirit meditates Christ to our lives. He applies what Christ has done in our lives. And interestingly, Paul is saying, be filled with the Spirit. The grammar that he's using here, or the way he expressed this idea, it's a passive voice. You know, children, in the passive voice, something happens to the person. He doesn't do it himself. Be filled with the Spirit. He's not saying, fill yourself with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. We can't fill ourselves. We are filled. But at the same time, he's saying, be filled. So it's a passive voice. Something happens to us, but at the same time, he's commanding us. In another way, he's saying, you will do something to be filled with the Spirit. And what is these things? What are the things that we can do to be filled with the Spirit? Paul himself did it. Pray. That's why in the beginning of the epistle, he was praying. I pray that the Father of glories may give you the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. If you don't know how to live wisely, if you are struggling, finding yourself trapped in self-centeredness, you know that this is wrong. You are being convicted. Pray, Lord, open my eyes. I want to see Christ. I want to see the right value of things. Pray for the Spirit of wisdom. Pray, Paul is praying that the Lord may show us his great work in Christ. If you can't live wisely, come today and ask the Father of lights. He's the one who gives wisdom. The one who shows us what is right. Who shows us the truth of all things. He's the source of all wisdom. The Apostle James says, if anyone lack wisdom, what can we do? Let him ask. Let him ask of God. And those who ask, those who are praying, are those who confess that they are in need. It's a great symptom of humility and meekness. Those who don't ask, they think, we don't need help. And this is not wise. And Paul is talking to Christians. As he was praying in the beginning of the book of Ephesians, when he's saying, I'm praying that the Lord may grant you the spirit of wisdom. He's not talking to sinners. He's talking to Christians and he's praying for them to have more. Because we want to see more. The more we see, the more we are filled with the Spirit, the more we will live wisely. But when we ask for wisdom, we are not asking that God will give us something called wisdom. When we ask for wisdom, when we pray, Lord, we want to see, God is giving us Christ Himself by the Spirit. Christ is our wisdom. In the book of Colossians, Paul is saying, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So I'll make it simple. When we ask to be filled with the Spirit, we're asking the Spirit to bring Christ to us. And as Christ is brought to our lives, His wisdom is becoming part of us. He partakes his wisdom to us. In other places, Paul would say, we are being conformed to his image. We look like him. And whenever you look like Christ, this is the manifestation of wisdom. You act as he does. You talk as he does. You think as he does. Your priorities become his priorities. Because Christ himself is being communicated. And the Spirit is the one who does this. So Paul is saying, be filled with the Spirit, pray, ask, and it shall be given. But the Spirit does this not just by prayer or through prayer. He's doing this through the Word. How would the Spirit show you Christ? It is in the Word. You know, the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians are very parallel to each other. They look a lot like each other in many ways. We call them synoptic epistles. When Paul in the book of Colossians was talking about something very similar to our text today, he said this in Colossians 3 verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And then verse 18, wives, submit yourself unto your husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Why did I read all these things? I just want to show you how parallel this takes to ours. You see, speaking about singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, in all wisdom, give thanks to God and Father, and then talk about submission. This is the same order that we see in the book of Ephesians. But there's one difference between Colossians and Ephesians here. In Ephesians, he's saying, be filled with the Spirit. And in Colossians, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In other words, to be filled with Christ means the word of Christ would fill you richly. The Spirit brings Christ to our life through the Word. Where would you encounter Christ? Where would you see Christ? Where would you eat and drink from Christ? It is the Word. As you come to the Word, you encounter Him. You see Him. The Spirit shows you who is. That's why every time we come to worship, the Word is central, because we want to see Christ. And we pray, Lord, open our eyes. And whenever you see, this means that the Spirit opened your eyes to see what the Lord is doing, who Christ is. And as you see Him, as you eat Him, as He comes to your life changes. And you live wisely. Therefore, without the Word, without prayer, there's no wisdom. Without Christ, there is no wisdom. Therefore, to be filled with the Spirit, Paul's readers are urged to let the Spirit change them more and more into the image of Christ, to be conformed to the image of Christ through prayer and through the Word. And finally, there is manifestation of wisdom in the life of the Christians. This wisdom shows itself. You will see it. And Paul is giving us three symptoms, three manifestations. I'll talk about them quickly, starting from verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one another in the fear of God. Three main things. Verse 19, verse 20, and verse 21. Speaking in psalms and hymns, singing, rejoicing, joy, giving thanks, gratitude, and thankfulness. And thirdly, submission, humility, joy, thankfulness, and submission. And don't read these things, don't read 19, 20, 21, as if they are the steps that you should do to be filled with the Spirit. No. When you are filled with the Spirit, when Christ is conformed in your life, when you are changing day after day from glory to glory, these things will be the results in your life. Singing, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. To be thankful. You'll be thankful. And you'll be submissive. When the Spirit manifests Christ, when He shows us Christ, when you see Christ, when you see God's work and purposes, you don't only talk about that. You don't only share about that. Your heart leaps out of joy because of that. And when the heart leaps out of joy, what do? We sing. We rejoice. Singing is an expression of joy. When we make this music with our voices, singing, we are expressing our joy because of what we have seen. We are so much impressed, in awe of what we have seen. And out of joy, we sing. This is why we sing, why Christians sing. And if you go to any other place of worship, you'll not see people singing. Christians, when they worship, they sing. And Paul is saying here, there's bidirectional in the singing. It's amazing what the Christians are doing when they sing. It's amazing what we do when we come and sing together every Lord's Day or whenever we sing together. We talk to each other and we talk to God. See how he says it? Speaking to yourselves, in other words, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's not only between you and God, it's We are involved in it. We talk to each other as we sing. We encourage each other. We remind each other. We instruct each other as we sing. You know what? We did this today. As we sang today, see what we sang. When we sang number 256, what were the words? O come and to Jehovah sing. Let us, in our most joyful songs, the Lord our Savior praise. We were talking to each other, right? Let us, right? Maybe you have done this without realizing you were doing this, but this is what you were doing. Our worship let us bring. Yea, let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker and our King. We are talking to each other. It's a manifestation of being filled with the Spirit. But we were not only talking to each other as we were singing, we were talking to God. See, he's saying, speaking to yourselves, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And this is what we have done when we sang 391. When morning lights the eastern skies, O Lord, by mercy show. Thou art my God. To thee I pray. Teach me thy will to heed. This is what we have done. We talk to God and we talk to each other as we sing. You can't do this when you are alone at home, right? You do this with God's people, with the church. We sing to one another and we sing to the Lord. This is what's happening in corporate worship. We encourage each other. We instruct each other. We teach each other when we sing to the Lord. And Paul is saying, it is from your heart, making melody in your heart to the Lord. It can be superficial, just from the lips. If you are in Christ, this will come from your heart. It will overflow from the heart, out of joy, out of being filled by the Spirit, out of seeing Christ, out of tasting Christ. It will come from the heart. Does your heart sing? Does your heart leap with joy when you sing to the Lord? Or you are just using your vocal cords, saying words with the people? Does it come from your heart? If it doesn't, pray that the Lord may open your eyes, that he may grant you the spirit of wisdom to see who he is and what he is doing. And then your heart will overflow with joy and singing. And the second result, being filled with the Spirit, is giving thanks. Of course, I can say a lot about giving thanks. But very noticeable here, he's saying giving thanks always for all things. It's amazing that he didn't say giving thanks in all things. He's saying giving thanks for all things. Not giving thanks in spite of all things. Giving thanks for all things. The more you become like Christ, the more you are filled with the Spirit and you are conformed to the image of Christ, the more you will trust your Heavenly Father. The more you know His greatness, His power, the more you'll see the whole world, you'll see what's happening in your life. My Father is in control. He knows what He's doing and He is wise and I trust Him. Not only that, I thank him because I know he never does mistakes. He never does mistakes. And I am sure that whatever is happening in my life, it's for the good. Because all things work together for good. And since it's for good, what shall I do? I should thank. I should be thankful. Because I know he loves me. I know he's powerful, he's wise. So I will give thanks to all things. You can't do this if you don't know him, if you don't see him. But if you see him, if you see his greatness, his power, you'll thank. If you don't know him, you'll complain, you'll murmur. You'll never be thankful. The one who's always thankful is confessing that God is most good and most wise and most loving to his people. And he never does mistakes. So he's thankful. Maybe he doesn't understand everything, but he knows his Father. And he's thankful. Finally, the last result of being filled with the Spirit is submission. And the theme of submission will be dominant in the coming part of the epistle. Paul will talk about submission in marriage, submission in parental relationships, submission in vocational relationships. However, in verse 21, he's giving us a general principle of submission in all areas, including the church. To be filled with the Spirit, to be conformed to the image of Christ, means that you are a person who submits willingly. Whatever the circle that the Lord puts you, you'll not be a troublemaker. You'll not be the person who brings conflicts. You'll not be the rebellious person. Because Christ was not like that. Christ was submissive, right? To his parents, he was submissive. Even among the rulers of the country, he was submissive. He would pay the taxes. To his heavenly Father, he was submissive. Up to the cross. And to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be filled with the Spirit, to look like Christ, means you'll be submissive in the area the Lord puts you in. In your house, in your family, in the church, in your work. And there is none of us is not submitting to someone or to some institution. None of us. And Paul is saying, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We are doing this in the fear of God. Without being conformed to the image of Christ, without being filled with the Spirit, there is no joy in life. There is no thankfulness. And there is no submission. There is no humility. And you know what? These are the symptoms. If you don't have these things, these are the symptoms of foolishness. But to be filled with the Spirit, to be conformed to the image of Christ, this is wisdom. And Christians are always very careful how they live. So they always seek God's face. Lord, we want to know you more. We want to please you more. We want to take the advantage of every opportunity to please you more. And we confess that we can't do in ourselves. So Lord, show us Christ. Show us Christ. So that we may look carefully how we live. Let's pray.